The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It is often the experience when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ that there is such a sense of the grace and peace of God in that person's life and such a sense of transformation by the power of God in that person's life that that new Christian oftentimes will mistakenly conclude that the Christian life is a life of no struggle, no battle, and even no temptation. But soon that new convert will come crashing down to reality. When he or she discovers that there are areas in his or her life from days prior to knowing Jesus Christ where Satan has gripped that person and has penetrated that person's soul to the degree that Satan still, to a great degree, can control or manipulate or govern the actions of that new convert. Now, I expect if you and I would be honest, we'd have to admit that that has been our experience at least sometime, somewhere in the past. And for some of you, it is still your daily experience. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ. As best you know, you've trusted Him as your Savior. And yet there are times when it's as if Satan just reaches out as if he had a revolver in his hand and he points it at you and squeezes the trigger and he has your number every single time. You feel as if you are a puppet on a string. And when Satan manipulates the strings, you find yourselves engaging in behavior which you know to be harmful to yourself, which you know to bring disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and which you know that the Bible categorically identifies as sin. You find yourself in bondage. You've confessed it. You've cried about it. You've told God you don't like it. You've repented again and again and again, and yet you find yourself still engaged in that kind of behavior. It is as if you are in the grip of Satan himself. Now, the Bible identifies this kind of behavior as a stronghold. And we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that God has given to every Christian supernatural power and authority. He has placed in our hands spiritual weapons in order to fight this battle and to emerge triumphant. So when Satan seeks to build a power base in your life or my life, we need to take courage to know that God has not forsaken us or left us alone to fight the battle. But He has given to us weapons which are powerful, which have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now that's good news. Because if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be Satan's puppet. You don't have to yield to these temptations. You don't have to do what Satan tells you to do because God has given you the supernatural weapons to overcome his attack. Now today we want to talk about the strongholds. We want to see what God has to say in His Word to us about what these strongholds are and how we can live in victory over them. First of all, I want you to see with me the definition of a stronghold. The word stronghold literally means a fortification. We think of a stronghold as a fortified place, perhaps a military fortress. I think of those forts along the Gulf Coast of our own nation. I think perhaps of Fort Morgan in the southern part of Alabama, or Fort Pickens, which is there at the entrance to Pensacola Bay in Florida. And there are these massive fortifications built 100-plus years ago, these massive walls, which were there to defend these particular harbors and ports and cities. It is a place of fortification. It is a stronghold, if you please. It is a military power base. Now, in the same way, Satan seeks to establish a fortress in the life of every one of us, including those of us who are Christians. And so what is a spiritual stronghold? I would define it thusly. A spiritual stronghold is an invisible fortress which Satan builds into a person's life. While it can't be seen, it is nevertheless real and powerful, and behind it is the hand of Satan. Now, this foothold of the enemy is a power base in which Satan seeks to extend his authority or his control or influence in your life. It begins with an area of your life which is not fully yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ and which is not under the authority and the control of the Holy Spirit. A stronghold begins, if you please, with a toehold. Here's some area of your life which you've not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ. Yes, you've trusted Him as your Savior, and you've given all these things to Christ, but there's one part of your life or some portion of your life which you're not just really sure you want to trust God with, so you hold on to it. Now, when you do that, you give the enemy a toehold in your life. And if you give him a toehold in your life, then he's going to make that a foothold. Once he gets the toe in the door, he's going to get the foot in the door. And once he gets the foot in the door of your life, he's going to come right into your life, and there he will seek to establish or build a power base, a satanic stronghold to the place that the time will come, as I said a moment ago, when you will be responding to the commands of Satan just as a puppet responds to the one who holds the string and manipulates the puppet, so that you then become just an instrument in the hands of Satan, in spite of the fact that you wish that that were not the case. A spiritual stronghold is anything that prevents the Holy Spirit from working freely in your life and mine. It is, if you please, a place of spiritual darkness. Now, we know that Satan is the dark prince. We also know that Jesus is the light of the world. And if there's some area of your life in which you are unwilling to allow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine, then it is a place of spiritual darkness. And where there is spiritual darkness, then Satan has his foothold, his stronghold to manipulate your lifestyle. It is that kind of erroneous thinking in which you believe the lies of Satan so that you begin to do his bidding. And so Satan establishes this power base in the life of the believer in order to harass that believer and to drag him down and to keep him from being everything that Jesus saved him to be. Now, having considered the definition of a stronghold, let's next talk about the design of a stronghold. I mean, what's the whole purpose behind a stronghold? Why is Satan seeking to design these strongholds or to establish these strongholds in the life of the believer? Well, in one word, destruction. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said the thief, it's a reference to Satan, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan's goal is to destroy you. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have forsaken serving Satan, and now you're committing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that stirs the enemy up. That makes him angry. He knows that he's lost you for eternity. He knows that if you trusted Jesus, that your eternal destiny is heaven. And you will not go with him to hell. So if he's lost you eternally, then he seeks to neutralize you in your influence for Christ in your generation. He wants to put you on the shelf. You see, Satan knows that his is a losing cause, but he wants to bring as many folk down with him as he can. And so when he loses your soul for eternally, he seeks to neutralize your influence in the days and years that you have left before you go to heaven. So he seeks to build this power base in your life. Because you see, Satan can see your potential for God. Perhaps in ways greater than you and I can even see it. Satan knows that we have potential for God to make an influence and an impact in this generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have a circles of influence. We have relatives and friends and folks with whom we work, people with whom we come in contact on a daily or weekly or regular basis. And God has placed us in these circles of influence that we might be His witness, that we might lift up His name, that we might shed His light in those particular areas. But Satan knows if he can build a stronghold in your life so that you're like a puppet on his string, then it'll neutralize you because of the sense of condemnation that you'll feel in your heart. And you'll say to yourself, you know, I know I ought to witness to this person I work with, or I know I ought to listen, witness to this person I fish with or play golf with or whatever it is I do, but my life is such a contradiction and I'm so far from being what I ought to be that I can't do that. That's exactly where Satan wants you. He has these power bases in your life. He has this stronghold in your life. Be any number of things, and these folks that you know that need Christ and God would have you to witness to for Christ, they know that there are these areas in your life which are not surrendered to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you think to yourself, you know, I'm a hypocrite. I can't witness for Christ. And so you don't. And our adversary has us exactly where he wants us. Satan wants to neutralize you. He wants you to be silent. He wants you to just zip your lip. So he seeks to put his hooks in you. And you begin to condemn yourself. Now that's Satan's design in establishing a stronghold. Now next let's talk about the development of a stronghold. We've defined a stronghold. We've said it's a fortress where Satan has his power base in your life. And we've said the design of a stronghold is just simply in order to neutralize the child of God whom God has commissioned to bear witness to His saving light in the world. But how does a stronghold develop? Well, some strongholds, I believe, develop involuntarily. Maybe as a child, you had the misfortune to be brought up in a family where either your mother, your father, or both were very critical, very negative, very judgmental. No matter what you did, it never pleased them. It wasn't ever good enough. You grew up hearing things like, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. Why are you such a dummy? You aren't worth the bread you're buttered on. Things like that. And if a child hears enough of that after a while, he'll begin to believe all those things to be true. And so there may be some things in your past where there's some negative input over an extended period of time in your life so that you begin to believe all this kind of negative garbage about yourself. And then Satan comes along and that's exactly what he does. He just piles it on. He adds it on. He doubles it. He triples it. He just says, yeah, that's right. You're no good. You're not a good athlete. You're not a good student. You didn't relate well to people. You were a social wallflower. You're just nothing. You're a nobody. You're no good. And you're not going to be any good to God. Just forget about what the Bible says, that you've been gifted by the Spirit of God for ministry. You've received the power of the Holy Spirit to serve Christ. Just forget about that because you're really a nobody. You never will amount to anything. And so sometimes strongholds have a foundation from an involuntary basis like that. But whether they're voluntary or involuntary, ultimately you and I are responsible for the development of a stronghold. Now, what is a voluntary stronghold? A voluntary stronghold is when we give ground to Satan. The temptation comes and we yield to the temptation. And we continue to yield and continue to yield until finally a stronghold is established in our lives. Let me give you the sequence in which this happens. Number one, the thought. I'll review this in just a moment. Number two, the emotion. Number three, the action. Number four, the habit. And number five, the stronghold is established. Now that's how it begins. The thought, the emotion, the action, the habit, and the stronghold. Before there's a stronghold, it goes all the way back to the thought, the erroneous thought, the temptation which Satan places in your thought process. Just this week, I read in the most recent issue of the student magazine published by our Sunday school board, this example of a stronghold. I thought, that's so classic, I'll have to use that on Sunday. Now listen to this. Actually, it does say Cliff here. It's not talking about Cliff Knight, so I apologize to our esteemed college pastor. But here's what the author of this article says about strongholds. How do they develop? Number one, the thought. Cliff is having a difficult time passing his math class. A friend tells him how to cheat on the test by coding answers into a high-powered calculator. The idea sounds good. It will solve his problem. The idea is planted. Now that's where it starts, with the thought. And you can be certain that Satan will see that multitudes of erroneous thoughts are planted in your mind. It begins with a thought. Number two, the emotion. Cliff then begins to struggle with the right and wrong of the issue. He reasons that his larger purpose is to graduate and land a good job. That's a noble purpose, to graduate and to get a good job. He really wants to be successful. Again, that's a noble purpose, to be successful. Cheating this one time will not hurt that much. He justifies the cheating and prepares to do so. The temptation comes. Instead of being rejected out of hand as wrong, it is welcomed, it is entertained, and the emotions get involved. Then you begin to lose control. Number one, the thought. Number two, the emotion. Number three, the action. He loads the needed information into his calculator, goes into the test, and uses the coded information to ace the test and the course. He feels good about it and believes he has accomplished his objective and no one got hurt. In other life situations, he runs into problems and realizes that he can duplicate this action and come out ahead. Now, I want you to remember this phrase I read just a moment ago where it says, no one, he believes, no one got hurt. Because somebody did get hurt. Number one, the thought. Number two, the emotion. Number three, the action. Number four, the habit. After a while, Cliff learns to apply his cheating habit and method to his relationships, his new job, his income tax, his ethics, and his church life as well. Cheating comes naturally. It gets the job done. It works. That which began as a thought, which he entertained emotionally, which he put into practice, has now become a habit. Number five, stronghold. By now, the habit of cheating has become extensive and entrenched. Underscore that word in your mind. Entrenched. In Cliff's life, he has graduated, found a good position in a growing company, married, and has two children. He comes to the realization that he is dealing with something beyond his own power to overcome. His family senses something is wrong. He wants to change, but he cannot do it. Why? He is in bondage. And in spiritual warfare, cheating has become a major stronghold in his life. It began way back there with just the need to get through this one little test. And now it's developed into a stronghold. And Satan is now in control and he pulls the trigger. He manipulates the string. And the tragedy is, it's not just in dishonesty, it can be in so many other areas of life. And a person who has a stronghold can come into a worship service like this and spend 90 minutes in worship. And within an hour, after a wonderful spirit-filled, Christ-exalting worship service, find himself committing that sin again and again and again. Because there's a stronghold there. He's a puppet on a string. Now remember this, every single thought, every single evil thought or temptation that comes into your mind has the potential, if not dealt with appropriately, of becoming a stronghold in your life, which Satan will use to destroy you, to neutralize you, and to put you on the shelf. Now, we've talked about the definition and the design of a stronghold and the development of a stronghold. Now, let's talk about the detection of a stronghold. How do you detect a stronghold? Well, I think by now it's probably self-obvious based on what we've already said thus far, but there are two areas I'd like you to just to kind of identify in your life if you want to identify a stronghold. One is a sin to excess. Now, the fact of the matter is that Christians sin. But as we walk with Christ and as we mature in Christ, we should sin less and less and less. But a person who has a stronghold in his life will have an area or areas in his life where there is sin to excess. Or secondly, you may ask yourself this. When you do something, do you say this, "I don't know why I did that. I know that was wrong. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't plan to do that. I didn't want to do that. I knew it was wrong before I ever did it, but I did it anyway." Now that is a clear clue that there's a stronghold which is developed in your life, and Satan has a power base in your life where he's pulling your string. It is that kind of sin which you confess again and again and again and again. It drags you down week in, week out, year out. You repent, you weep, you cry, you tell God you're sorry. You confess it and you just go right on back to it. It is an area of ongoing defeat. Now there's some good news. And the good news is there is deliverance from stronghold. And that's the last principle I want us to see today. Look back now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, these weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now let's just identify a few words here in these two verses. There's the word weapons, which indicates we're in a battle. In fact, there's also the word fight in here. We don't fight with worldly weapons or carnal weapons. We fight with divine weapons. These weapons are more powerful than a B-1 bomber or MX missile. These weapons have divine power. They have the power of the Spirit of God in them. Now, notice this phrase, we demolish arguments and every pretension. A pretension is a lie. You see, Satan tries to feed us all this erroneous information, these pretensions, to get us to believe that if we'll just do what he says, we're going to have happiness and joy and excitement and fun. He's a liar. And the Word of God says that we have these divine weapons to demolish the arguments of Satan, the pretensions of Satan, the lies of Satan. And we can take captive every thought to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've identified the spiritual stronghold in your life, the satanic stronghold in your life, then you're in a position to use the weapons which God has given to demolish the stronghold. Now, what are some strongholds? Let me just give you not an exhaustive list, but a suggestive list, okay? Some have strongholds of dishonesty, like the example I just used. They just can't help it. They're just dishonest. Have trouble telling the truth. Have trouble recognizing the truth. Others have strongholds of alcohol abuse or drunkenness. They see the tragedy involved. They know when they find themselves engaged in that kind of behavior, they abuse alcohol. It's destructive to that person's health, perhaps to his vocation, to his family, and yet the person continues to abuse it. Others have strongholds of fear. Others have strongholds of lust and sexual misconduct. It might be heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality. But nevertheless, it's there. And it's almost as if Satan just reaches out and says, I've got you when I want you and I can make you do what I want you to do. There are others who have strongholds of greed. They are consumed with the love of money and the things of this world. And it doesn't matter. If he had $100,000, he'd want $200,000. If he had $1 million, he'd want $10 million. Whatever you have is not enough. It's a stronghold in that person's life. Someone else may have a stronghold of jealousy. The mere name of someone else creates this sense of envy and jealousy in the heart of the person who hears that other person's name called. Others have a stronghold of racial bigotry and prejudice. Others of bitterness and a critical spirit, or the telling of coarse jokes or foul language, or it can be any number of things. But here's an area or two areas or three areas, as the case may be, in the life of a person who otherwise lives a rather decent life. But in these particular areas, Satan is dominant. And he can just call it in whenever he wants to. Now, is the child of God doomed to live that way forever? As a puppet on Satan's string? Indeed, he is not. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that we have weapons in which to use in this battle. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. The good news is every Christian can be set free from a stronghold. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can't be set free because you don't have the weapons. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has placed in your disposal this arsenal, these weapons, these mighty weapons to use to demolish satanic strongholds. Now, what are they? They are five. Number one, the Word of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here we read a definition of the Word of God and a characterization of the power of the Word of God. The Word of God, this is chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active. Now, it may look like just words on a page to you, like some other novel or some other book of history or whatever. But this is not just another book. The Word of God, the Bible, is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There is power in the Word of God. That is a weapon which every Christian has at his disposal. There is a second weapon. The name of Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17, 18, and 19. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out his disciples on a mission. He tells them what to do, and they come back from their mission. They were very excited. Look in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. These disciples come back excited because they had used the name of Jesus Christ and had authority over demons. And Jesus reiterated that. He said, I have given you that authority. We have authority over the enemy. Where? In the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus' name is an exalted name. Jesus' name is a holy name. Jesus' name is a powerful name. Jesus' name represents His character and who He is. And so every Christian has the name of Jesus to overcome the enemy. There is a third weapon, the blood of Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Here we read, they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I know it's popular in some circles to say that the Christian life and the Christian faith is a bloody religion and a bloody mess, and sensible and sophisticated, civilized, intelligent people don't want to believe that. All that animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, and somehow this God up there in heaven caused His own Son to die on a cross and suffer and bleed and die for our sins, and they say, how can that be? Well, friends, I can't explain to you how it can be. I just know that the Bible emphatically declares it again and again and again. There is a scarlet thread of blood, the blood of the redemption, which runs from Genesis all the way through to the book of the Revelation. And there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ over Satan. It is a weapon which God has given to His people. Look again in this verse, chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him. Who's the him? It's the enemy. If you go back to the early part of the chapter, he's identified as the great dragon. He's identified here in verse 9 as the devil or Satan. How did they overcome the devil? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then there's a fourth weapon also found here in Revelation 12, 11. The word of your testimony. They overcame him how? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. How do you overcome Satan? How do you demolish these strongholds that he has established in your life or seeks to establish in your life? By the word of your testimony. You say to the devil, I don't have to do that. I don't have to give in to you. I belong to Jesus. I was saved such and such a date, such and such a place, such and such a time. Christ came into my life. I'm not in your family anymore. God in heaven is my Father. Let me give you my testimony, devil. You ought to give your testimony to the devil every now and then. Especially when he comes against you in assault or attack. What are these weapons? The Word of God. The name of Jesus. The blood of Christ. The word of your testimony. And then number five, the Holy Spirit within you. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Overcome who? Satan and his evil spirits. Because the one who is in you, who's that? The Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you in your spirit. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who's that? The devil. The one in the world out there who's seeking to destroy you, who's seeking to neutralize you, who's seeking to put you on the shelf, who's seeking to do you in, yes, he has a lot of power. But his power ain't anywhere near the power of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God resides in you. That's a weapon. The Holy Spirit. Now let me try to illustrate it and then we'll be done. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And for purposes of illustration, I want to use the stronghold of anxiety. Now, it could be any stronghold. It could be lust, greed, bitterness, a judgmental spirit, drunkenness, sexual misconduct, alcoholic abuse, be any number of things. But let's just use the one of anxiety, which is one that's probably found in the lives of some people in this congregation. So, okay, let's say that you have a stronghold of anxiety. I mean, for no apparent reason, you just have these anxiety attacks. They just come out of nowhere, unsolicited, blindside you, and before you know it, you find yourself all distressed and distraught and wringing your hands about what's going to happen to your family or what's going to happen in your job or what's going to happen in the economy or what's going to happen to your health. You're just uptight about everything. You're just anxious and worried. In spite of the fact that Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, don't worry. Because the Father in heaven is going to take care of you. You find yourself just caving into these anxiety attacks. Now, how do you use your weapons? Number one, the Word of God. Find you a promise about anxiety. There's one right here in Philippians chapter 4. Look in verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. If you're anxious about something, you're disobeying God, because God says don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here you are, just going about your business. You're doing fine. Everything's been going well for a week or more. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this anxiety attack comes on you. Now, where do you think it comes from? It's that stronghold in your heart that you've allowed to develop there because you hadn't trusted God in the past, and Satan has just built his power base in your life. And so this assault comes on you. Then it's time to go to your arsenal and pull out a few weapons. You with me? Weapon number one, the Word of God. If you have committed this particular verse to memory, when the anxiety attack comes, you just quote it to the devil. You say, devil, I don't have to be anxious about anything because God has told me in His Word that by prayer and petition, with my thanksgiving, I'm to make my request to God. And if I'll do so, the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard my hearts in Christ Jesus. The devil has to leave you alone. Suppose he comes back 30 seconds later. Well, you got some more weapons. You got the name of Jesus. Then you say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name and the authority in the power of Jesus Christ. His name is an all-encompassing name. His name is a victorious name. His name is a triumphant name. And I rebuke you, Satan, and demons of hell that would seek to assault me in the name of Jesus Christ. You must go from my presence. Let's say he comes back in 3 minutes. Then you've got another weapon. The blood of Christ. Then you say, Satan, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to be anxious. Because you see, I belong to Jesus. My sins are under the blood of Christ. I've been cleansed. I don't have to take this manipulation at your hands. I'm His. And then you have a fourth weapon, the word of your testimony. Satan comes to you and he says, you know, you really can't trust God. You really can't trust God for your future. Because he's not a trustworthy God. And you really ought to be anxious about the economy. You really ought to be anxious about what's about to happen in your vocation because, you know, you may get dismissed or you may not get that promotion you've been looking for. Or you may not get that tenure or whatever it is that you're struggling with and you're tempted to be anxious about. You just can't trust God. Then you give him your testimony. Say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, devil. Let me tell you that in 1959 or 68 or 75 or 83 or whenever it was, at the Lakeview Baptist Church or the Auburn Assembly of God Church or the Opelika Methodist Church or in my apartment or in my home or out on the street corner, I gave my life to Jesus and I belong to Jesus and I'm His child and God is my Father in heaven and the Bible says that my Father in heaven is going to take care of me. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be anxious about anything. And then the fifth weapon is the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of God who's within you has greater authority and greater power than does the one who's in the world. Now, some of you are thinking, anxiety is not my problem. Good. But Satan will see there's some point of weakness in your life where he'll seek to assault you. Now, better than allowing the stronghold to develop and having to come back and demolish these strongholds is to never allow the strongholds to develop. Don't let it get that far. The best life I can think of is to come to faith in Jesus Christ when you're just 8 or 9 or 10 years of age and just live for Jesus all the days of your life. And never had a period of rebellion when Satan develops these strongholds in your life. But know this, that if a stronghold has developed in your life, you don't have to continue as a puppet on a string. Being manipulated in the areas of greed or lust or jealousy or bitterness or resentment or hatred or whatever it may be. God can set you free. You can be delivered from this if you'll use the weapons. The divine weapons which are given to us. Now that's good news. The sobering news is this. If you've never trusted Jesus, you don't have any weapons to do battle. You are a sitting target for Satan and all the demons of hell to assault you, to abuse you, to manipulate you, and ultimately destroy you. Because the weapons are only given to the people of God. And that's sobering news. The good news is this. You can trust Jesus today. You don't have to leave this place with any fear or doubt in your mind about your relationship with God. The good news is you can trust the Lord Jesus today. You say, well, Brother Al, what do I have to do to trust Jesus? Number one, you have to admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You're unwilling to acknowledge your own sinfulness and your inability to save yourself. You can't be saved. Number two, you must be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son and the only Savior from sin. But even acknowledging that is not enough. Number three, you must be willing to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Him. If you'll do that, Jesus will save you today. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand to our feet and sing our hymn of appeal. If you know that you need Christ in your life, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles, and by your coming say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to follow Christ and obey Christ and walk with Christ. If you've already trusted Jesus in the privacy of your home, the next step is to make a public declaration of your faith in Him and to follow Him through the waters of believer's baptism. We invite you to come, and by your coming say, I've been saved, but I want to identify publicly with Christ, and we'll schedule a time for you to be baptized. Perhaps there's someone here who needs to put your membership in this church because God's put in your heart to serve Him at Lakeview. We'll pray together, then we'll stand and sing. Let's pray. Father in